It's a real joy for me to be with you and to see so many people gathered to hear the Word of God. And it's been a real encouragement for me already to have fellowship with some of the believers. And as our brother said in the introduction, I do look forward to meeting you. We're a little more reticent, not quite so outgoing as some of the folks here. But do feel free to come and speak to us. And if you have any questions, especially about the Word of God, we're only too happy to discuss that with you in later times. So we trust that God will bless our time together. And just let me add my welcome to the welcome of the assembly here. And we trust that God will bless us in the sessions ahead. Now we're going to read in the book of Ruth. But first of all, we want to just read the end of the book of Judges. So we're going to look at the end of the book of Judges. Judges chapter 21. I just want to read the last verse, Judges chapter 21 and verse number 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the book of Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and of her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem, in the beginning of barley harvest. I'm sure that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own good word. Now I know that by way of introduction on the schedule, we're only going to look at the first five verses in this session, but I thought it would be good just to read the whole chapter to give us a little introduction to the book of Ruth. And we're going to be thinking in these different chapters about practical teaching that comes to us from the Word of God, as well as some suggestions of doctrine that will be considered as well. But it's good, isn't it, to apply the Word of God practically to our hearts and to our lives. And I think we have some wonderful expressions of the grace of God in this little book of Ruth. And so we do trust that as we consider it, we might be encouraged in the things of God together. We're going to be thinking, first of all, about chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, and we've put a heading over that, which is Removing in the Famine. We're thinking about how this family moved from Bethlehem, Judah, down into the land of Moab. And then secondly, in the second session, we're going to be thinking about returning in faith and how Naomi and Ruth returned from the fields of Moab back to Bethlehem, Judah. And we're going to see just the faith of Ruth and that commitment that she made on the way back to Bethlehem. And then we'll move into chapter 2, and we'll be thinking there about reaping in the field. And it's lovely just to see that there we'll be considering Boaz, particularly as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have brought before us there the man who is the kinsman redeemer. And then when we come to chapter 3, we'll be moving into the threshing floor and thinking about the idea of resting in the floor and how there's that promise given to Ruth by Boaz that he will do everything that is required of him as the kinsman. And we'll be seeing that that ultimately leads to Ruth's rest in him. And it will be encouraging for our hearts to examine the rest that we have too in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, when we get to chapter 4, we'll be thinking about the subject of redemption, redeemed in full, as we think about how redemption takes place. And again, we'll be seeing that there are some suggestive things there typical of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So these are the things that are before us. But today, we are just going to think in this session about the background to this little book of Ruth. I want to think about it in this way. First of all, we're going to consider verses 1 to 5. And you might say that's not very much to consider in the time available, but I'm sure you'll see that there are ideas that open up to us in the scriptures, and we trust that that might be helpful to us as we consider them today. First of all, we'll think of the features of the day in which these events took place. That's suggested to us, isn't it, in verse number 1, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So we're going to think about the features of the days. And then secondly, we're going to think about the famine in the land and what is suggested to us in the scriptures by this idea of famine. And we know that in a number of places in God's word, we have famine, conditions that are brought in, especially amongst God's people, but sometimes to speak to those who are not believers as well. And I'm sure we're all aware of the story of the prodigal son. And you remember that it was because there was a famine in the land that he came to himself and realized that he needed to return to his father. So famine teaches us certain lessons, and we're going to consider that in God's word this afternoon. And then thirdly, we're going to think about the family of Elimelech in our introduction. And we notice that he was married, and he was married to this woman called Naomi, and he had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, before they went into Moab, where the two sons married these two girls. And we're going to think about the consequences of that as well. And then, finally, we're going to think about the fields of Moab themselves. It's interesting that the Word of God describes it like that. The country of Moab, the word that's used for country there, is really the word for fields. And so there's the fields of Moab. And I think that's a significant expression. And we're going to consider what Moab represents in God's Word. And again, I think that is a challenging consideration for us this afternoon. So first of all, we're thinking about the features of the days. It says that it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. And that's why we read at the end of the book of Judges, that closing verse, because I think that verse really sums up the conditions and the characteristics of the book of Judges and that time in which the judges ruled. And you'll notice that it does describe for us two things in that verse. It says that there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And that's a very challenging statement just to consider. Here we are thinking about the people of God, and there are problems in relation to rule, and we're going to think in a bit more detail about that. And secondly, we notice that everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. It seems to me that these were days in which they were occupied in the promotion of self-interest. It was their own eyes they were concerned about. The promotion of self-interest. And does that not resonate with you in terms of the days in which we live? That people are out for self-interest and self-promotion and doing the things that please themselves. And we're going to see that that is really not how a Christian should think. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is not out for their own interests, I trust, but we're out for the interests of the Lord Jesus and seeking to further his kingdom. And so the promotion of self-interest, that reminds me, you know, of Paul's word in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 4, where he says this, that look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And there is a great danger in life, isn't there, even as a believer, just to be occupied with your own things, with yourself and with your own job and with your own family and with what you want in life. There's a great danger of just being occupied with those kind of things. But God would have us in his word to be a people who consider the things of others. And we want to appreciate today that Christian kindness and consideration is something that ought to be given to others who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Particularly, we have to do good to all men, especially those that are of the household of faith. And I trust today that we're not living our lives for self, but we're living our lives to promote Christ and for the benefit and blessing and the upbuilding of our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there seems to me to be suggested in that verse as well the fact that they had lost their sense of the purpose of God about their living. I take that from the fact that they really did that which was right in their own eyes, and they had forgotten about the eyes of God himself, that the eyes of God were upon them. And that's something we need to realise too, isn't it? That as we serve day by day in everything that we do indeed, that we are doing that before the eyes of God. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro upon the earth. God sees everything. We know that. Sometimes we preach that to unbelievers, don't we? That the Lord, he sees what we do and he hears what we say. And of course that's true. But it's equally true for you and I as believers as well. And we need to understand that we are living our lives and ought to be living our lives in the conscious presence of the Lord. And people who are good examples to us in God's word show us that they had that sensitivity as to God's presence about the way they lived and their movements for him. And it wasn't their own eyes they were concerned about, It was the eyes of the Lord. And there is that recognition that the eyes of the Lord are upon us. Scripture says the Lord's eyes are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cries. And then it seems to me too that as we think about these verses, it says that there was no king in Israel, no king in Israel. And the book of Judges, we know, records events. It starts off in Judges chapter 1, verse 1, by saying that these events took place after the death of Joshua. So there was Moses, that great leader of God's people, who took them out of Egypt. And there was Joshua, his successor, who took the people of God into the land and saw them settled in their inheritance. But, you know, there was no successor really apparent for Joshua. And for some 300 years in the experience of the nation of Israel, this statement is true, that there was no king in Israel. There was no one person who could rule over the people of God. And at times God raised up judges. He raised them up, didn't he? In a kind of spasmodic way, and sometimes they served only in a particular locality. Like Samson, for example, he served amongst his own tribe particularly. And we have these kind of localized leaders that were raised up to help the people of God and to deliver them for their enemies. And that really went on for almost a period of 300 years as far as the people of God were concerned. And so it seems that the state of the nation had really sunk down to a low level. And the people moving without the consciousness of God in their lives, and really only following leaders as they were raised up. But you know, it's a good thing and an important thing, isn't it, to have your own experience of God. And it's a good thing not just to be following men, and not just to be doing things because others are doing them, but because you have real conviction in your heart and in your life about what you ought to be doing yourself. And it's important, I think, just to have that kind of relationship with the Lord personally. And so these features really mark things as far as our introduction to the book of Ruth is concerned. There was evident weakness in those days. And I want to notice with you that when we come to these opening verses, that the idea of rule is really emphasized again. Because when we look at the man Elimelech, we find that his name means "my God is king." My God is king. And so we're really introduced again to the thought of rule. And I would suggest to you that rule is presented to us here in three different ways. There is, first of all, divine rule. And that is seen in the rule that ought to have been exhibited through Elimelech. He says, "My God is king." But we're going to see that in his life and in the experience of his family, there really was a denial of that truth, that he wasn't living under the rule of God. And so there's divine rule that we find. And then there is rule in the nation. We've been thinking about that in terms of the judges that God raised up. And then thirdly, there is the rule, we could say, of Elimelech in the family. Because as the man, as the husband, he is the head of the family, and responsibility for rule in the family really falls upon his shoulders. But I think there is an implication that comes to us in these verses as we think about these three different aspects of rule. And the implication is this, that when divine rule is displaced, the result is a breakdown in the nation and in the family. And that's something we need to consider in the days in which we live. I know that families are under attack. And when we come to the book of Ruth, we find that that is particularly true. That here's a family And this family seems to me to be under attack. They're moving out of the sphere of divine purpose, the place where God's name was known, and they're moving into the land of Moab, a place of idolatry, and breaking down the separation that they ought to have known as the people of God. And so it's important to see how this is true, that where divine rule is displaced, the result is breakdown in the nation and breakdown in the family. I think in the days in which we live, we have to pray hard for the maintenance of families, Christian families. We have to pray that families will be kept together and that they will be kept going on in the principles of God's word. And it's very important that we do spend time praying for the families in our assemblies. And we ought to thank God for parents who have a desire to bring their children up in the things of God. We think of people like Hannah. And you remember how Hannah prayed. She prayed for a son. And God gave her a son. And I believe she continued to pray after that child was given to her. And it's good, isn't it, to pray for your children. And it's good to pray with your children. And it's good when we have a desire to see our children making progress in the things of God and going on for Him. And so I think we have the suggestion of that really in these opening verses. When we think of the idea of the famine, it's interesting just to notice that famine is really no excuse for being a transgressor. Conditions arise in the experience of this man, Elimelech, and his family. And it says that there was a famine in the land. And maybe if you stopped him as he was moving away from Bethlehem, Judah, and you said, "Why are you going into the land of Moab?" he would say, "Well, I'm doing it for my family." He would say, "I'm doing it because there's a famine, and I've got to take care of my family and make sure that they are catered for." And sometimes we get that kind of reasoning in the minds of God's people, that they're going to move out of the sphere where God's name is honoured and where God's people are gathered, and they're going to move out into a different sphere altogether. And sometimes the excuse for that that's given is because of the family. And we say again that famine is no excuse, really. It's not a reason for being or becoming a transgressor. And it was clearly stated in the word of God that this man ought not, and indeed no one from God's people ought to have gone and taken up residence in the land of Moab. That was prohibited for the people of God, explicitly in God's word. And yet this man, he goes into the land of Moab. When we think about famine, though, it is challenging to think that we have famine here in the house of bread. Bethlehem is the house of bread. And of course the assembly, as we see that, perhaps as a little picture of the assembly ought to be the place where bread is provided for his people. And God is able to provide bread for his people, isn't he? And on occasions like this, as we open and read the word of God, as we consider it together, God is providing bread for us. And the scripture says that if we ask for bread, he will not give us a stone. God is gracious to us. And yet sometimes it is true that famine conditions arise, even in assembly fellowship. And sometimes famine conditions arise that affect our lives as God's people. And as we consider that together, I think that the famine really speaks of times of testing, doesn't it? Times of testing, times of proving in the experience of the people of God. And very often in the time of famine, we find that decisions are taken and direction is taken. And sometimes it's taken without really consulting God in the matter. And I think that is the case with Elimelech and his family here. God brings a time of testing amongst his people. He's doing that, no doubt, to prove them, to see if they will continue to be dependent upon Him, if they will remain faithful and committed to Himself. And sometimes that happens in your life and mine, doesn't it? God tests us, God proves us. And every one of us knows what it is at times to go through trial and to go through fiery experiences in our lives. Some of you are very young here at the present time, and you might not have experienced real trial in your life up to the present time. But you know, if the Lord tarries, that will be something you will experience. None of us goes through life without really experiencing real testing and trial. And God proves His people. He did that with the children of Israel, didn't He? As He led them through the wilderness, He proved them for those 40 years. And God will prove you, just as He has proved me in the experiences of life. And I think the famine speaks about that. But the big question is, what will we do in the famine? What will we do with our families? What direction will we take? And as we consider these things today, I trust that we'll just be happy to remain in the place where God wants us to be and wait for God to overcome the conditions and to provide the bread that is required for His people. There are other famines in the Word of God. I want to think with you about these for a minute or two in our introduction today. We go back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 10. We find there that Abraham experienced a famine, didn't he? It says there that there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn, for the famine was grievous in the land. And that's very challenging as we think of a great man like Abram. And he moves out of the path of God for him. And instead of remaining in the land that God had called him to, the Bible says he went down into Egypt. And Egypt, we know, in the Word of God, is a type of the world. And Abraham falls into worldly places. And yet, it's interesting how God's hand is known upon him. He departed from the path of God for him. And you'll notice that he denied his relationship with his wife, Sarah. And because of that, the Lord sent a plague upon Pharaoh and his household. And of course, the consequences were such that he took Lot and others with him down into the land of Egypt. And when Abraham came back up out of the land of Egypt, what happened? Well, Lot had got that desire, hadn't he, for the well-watered plains of Jordan, which the Word of God says was like the land of Egypt. And so, when we depart from the path of God for us, and we associate with worldly experiences, it might be that it doesn't only affect ourselves, but it may affect others that we take with us, as it did with Lot. And Lot found himself desiring the well-watered plains of Sodom. And yet, as we think about that, it's interesting, isn't it, that others did not learn the lesson of that. When we come to Isaac, it's just the same, isn't it? In Genesis chapter 26, we're told again that there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac, this time, he doesn't go down into Egypt, because God explicitly told him not to go down into Egypt. But Isaac goes to Gerar, to Abimelech. And very similar things that happened to Abraham in Egypt happened to Isaac in Gerar. And you say, what's the significance of that? Well, Gerar's not quite Egypt. Gerar is what we would call border country, border country. And so Isaac, he doesn't go all the way, you could say, into the world, but he gets as near to it as he possibly can. And sometimes we're like that in our lives, aren't we? And we want one foot in the world's camp and one foot in the camp of the assembly. And we want to, perhaps at the weekends, do the things of God, but through the week, we're maybe dabbling in things that are really worldly, and we get as near to the world as we can. And of course we can do that without even going out of our own homes nowadays, can't we? And we all, or most of us perhaps, that are of a certain age and under, we are able to access the internet, and there's all sorts of entertainment and all sorts of attractions that might be there for the flesh. And we don't even have to go out of our own homes today to dabble in the things of the world. And it's possible even to do that without any of your brothers or sisters or your own family even to know that. And I think that's a very challenging thing in the days in which we live. And so we may be like Isaac in border country. And why are we there? Because maybe there is a famine in our own souls. And maybe we are not taking time for the Word of God and to spend time in prayer with God. And we have no real spiritual exercise in our own souls. And because of that, we are dabbling with things that we ought not to be dabbling with. And so Isaac, he becomes a victim of the famine as well. It's interesting that when we come to Genesis chapter 41, in the experience of Joseph, there's also a famine that arises. I think that's interesting, and we have to qualify this, because when we're thinking about Joseph, Egypt is a different place. When Joseph is on the throne, Egypt is not a picture of the world, because Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And when he is ruling, then we cannot see Egypt as a picture of the world of sin. But it is interesting, isn't it, that a famine was used in that occasion to bring others to Joseph. And of course his own brethren and his father were amongst those that came down into the land of Egypt to Joseph. And the word of God says that all countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn, because the famine was so sore in all the lands. And so what did they do? They came to Joseph to buy corn. And in famine conditions, what are you and I to do as God's people? If we're going through the trial, if we find that there's leanness in things, what do we do in those circumstances? Well, we come to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he has the resources to feed us and to meet our need. And it's a lovely thing just to understand that even in famine conditions, that he has the wherewithal to feed his people, just like Joseph. And no one came to Joseph and was going away dissatisfied or without corn. They all came to him to buy corn. And dear friend, in the meeting today, I wonder when you last went to the Lord Jesus to get corn for your soul, to get something that will sustain you in the course of life. I wonder when last you bowed the knee before him around his precious word privately, and you spent time with the scriptures seeking to get something that would build you up in your faith. You know, that's an exercise that all of us have to be engaged in. Brother, sister, young, old, we all need to spend time with the Lord Jesus, around his word, in private, as well as coming to the assembly gatherings. And it's very necessary to understand that even if there is leanness around us, we can come to Christ, and he has the wherewithal to meet us in our need. We mentioned Luke chapter 15 already in relation to the prodigal. And of course it tells us there, doesn't it, that there was a famine in the land. And we are learning this, that famine is not always taking people away from God. Sometimes it's bringing people to God. And God sometimes deals in this kind of way in the lives of individuals as well as in assemblies and in nations. God sometimes deals with individuals in famine conditions in order that he might bring them to himself. And there's that young man far away, and he's kicked over the traces, and he's in that land wasting his substance with riotous living, and a famine arises. And what does he do? Well, the Bible says he came to himself and he said, I will arise and go to my father. Why did he want to go back to his father? Because he realized that in his father's house there was bread enough and to spare in his father's house. And would that we as God's people would realize that there's an all-sufficiency about what the Lord Jesus Christ can provide for us. We don't need anything else. We need Christ and his word, and he is sufficient for us as God's people today. And this young man realized he needed to get back to the Father. I don't know if everyone here with us today is a believer. Perhaps not. Perhaps there is someone who still doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And maybe there are conditions in your life that are like a famine. And in your soul, you're really feeling the burden of sin. And you realize that you need to repent of that sin and come back to God. And it would be good, even in a meeting like this, if there was someone who was prepared to arise and just to leave the paths of sin and to repent and to exercise faith in the work of the Lord Jesus at the place called Calvary and to know something of his redeeming blood in their experience. That would be great, wouldn't it, if someone today just trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. So famine, I think, speaks of times of testing and times of proving, times when decisions are made, times when we decide what direction we are going to go in. And maybe God is speaking to someone in the gathering today and you're wondering, what am I going to do in life? Where am I going to go to have fellowship? What am I going to do as far as a job is concerned? Who am I going to marry? And in the story that we're looking at over these sessions, we're going to find that such decisions were taken and made, and not altogether for the benefit of those that we're going to read about. So think about it very carefully and hear the challenge from the Word of God today. Famine conditions. Just a word or two about the family. And it's interesting, isn't it, that we are introduced to Elimelech. We've already thought about what his name means. His name means my God is King. And it's good, isn't it, when God is in control of our lives and God is ruling. And God ought to have been in control of these people's lives. But sadly, they did not submit to the rule of God. And then he was married to this lady called Naomi. And I do think there are redeeming features about Naomi. What a difficult position she was in. She had to submit to her husband, and he was leading her into a path that was really not in accordance with the word of God. And yet she goes with her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. You know, spiritual responsibility and headship in the home belongs to the husband. The husband is the provider and the protector. And when we come to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7, we note that there ought to be a praying and a sharing of the grace of life as far as husband and wife are concerned in the family. And it's very important that the mutual roles in a family are carried out by the husband and the wife, and what a responsibility the wife has for bringing up the children. The woman will be saved in childbearing. And it's good, isn't it, when the woman is able to teach the children the things of God, and that they are led on in the word of God, being taught the way that they ought to go. But this family decided that they would move out from Bethlehem, Judah, and go into the country of Moab. And of course, when we think about the consequences of that, we notice that the names of these two boys may be significant, Mahlon and Chilion. And they simply mean they're sick and pining. And instead of being strong in the things of God, there's the suggestion, isn't there, in the experience of these two boys, that there really was no spiritual health as far as they were concerned. And so we've got to be careful about decisions that we take and about circumstances that we put our families into. And I'm not saying that that is everything. Sometimes children rebel. And I've often said that there are two things that we cannot do for our children. We cannot save them, and we cannot make them spiritual. These are things that have to be done for themselves. And there may be young people here today, and you belong to a family. I trust that in the things that you do, you consider your parents, and you think about the spiritual implications about things that you do, and that you have a desire in your heart and in your life to become strong in the things of God. It's interesting, isn't it, when we come to John's first epistle, that it's the young men that it speaks about there, and it says this, that they were strong. They were strong. And why were they strong? Well, John says, because the word of God dwelleth in you. The word of God dwelleth in you. And so we don't want to be sick and pining as Christians, do we? We want to be strong in the things of God. And Malin and Chilean, I think, are a challenge to us in relation to that. But let's come quickly in the last 5 minutes or so just to think about Moab and what Moab would speak to us about. I think when we come to verses 2 and 3 particularly, we notice that this family may have had some caution about going into the land of Moab. It says that they went to sojourn in the land of Moab. That seems to suggest to me that they had no intention of being there for a long time. They went to sojourn. They just thought they were going for a little time. But you know, it was 10 long years before Naomi started to make her way back to Bethlehem, Judah. And the word of God says that they continued there. They went to sojourn, but they continued there. And they continued for 10 long years. Now, what does Moab speak of in the word of God? As we go to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 16, we find that Isaiah says this in verse number 6, "We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath." And when we think about Moab, we think about these features of pride and arrogancy. And we think about a group of people who had scorn and disdain for the people of God. And we consider people like Balak, the king of Moab, you'll remember. What was his desire? His desire was to curse the people of God. He had no concern for their well-being, but he wanted to bring them down. And if he couldn't do that by the curse, he was going to do it by corruption. And you'll remember that that happened when they entered into immoral practices with the women of Moab. And so it's a very solemn picture when we think about what Moab stands for. The book of Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse number 8 says this, "I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border." So it doesn't only speak of pride and arrogancy, but it speaks of reproach. Those who would reproach God's people. Now, why would a child of God want to identify with such features and put themselves in such a position where they're exposed to idolatry and immorality, and where they're in a position identifying with people who bring reproach upon God's people? That is solemn, isn't it? And yet, sometimes, we as the people of God do that, and we leave the path that God would have for us, and we identify with those in the world. Remember this, that friendship with the world is enmity towards God. John says in his epistle again, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father. They're not of the Father, but they're of the world. And I think we see these things as we consider the truth of Moab in God's precious word. And so what happens? Well, we find that this family goes down into the land of Moab. And the word of God says that they dwelled there about 10 years. And Elimelech died. No, perhaps they thought that they were moving away from the experience of the discipline of God on his people. I think maybe that was in their minds. As they moved into Moab, away from Bethlehem, they thought the discipline of God is on his people in Bethlehem. We'll move out into the land of Moab. We'll escape the discipline of God. But the word of God says this, that Elimelech died. And then the two sons married, Orpah and Ruth. And what does it say? It says that Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. It's a solemn picture, isn't it? It teaches us solemn lessons in God's word that we cannot really escape the discipline of God. If God is going to chasten his people, he can chasten them whether they are in the land of Bethlehem, Judah, or whether they are in the land of Moab. And we're going to see in our next session that Naomi came to realize that in her soul's experience. For she realized this, that it was God who was dealing with her. God was dealing with her there in the land of Moab. And wherever we are as God's people, remember this, that God deals with us in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. And that may be a solemn thing. And I think there's tremendous pathos in the words when the word of God says this concerning Naomi, that she was left. She was left. Think about that. What a position she found herself in. How sorrowful her experience must have been. She was left. Lost her husband. Lost her two sons. And there she is left. But thank God she's not left all alone. That God is going to bring with her someone else out of the fields of Moab. Going to bring with her Ruth, the Moabitess. And what a picture she is of the grace of God in his dealings with us. And I think there is a suggestion in that, isn't there? That there is always compensation for the child of God. If we're willing to return and come back in the pathway that God would have us to walk in, there's always compensation, there's always recovery. And we're going to see that God always leaves a way back for his people. And we do trust that God will challenge us in relation to these things today. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow again and we think of these solemn things that we've been thinking about, what a challenge they are to our hearts, and we are concerned, our God, that each one of us might have a desire to do thy will, to walk in thy way, to be where thou wouldst have us to be, and to live in close relationship with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do ask thee today that thou wilt challenge us in relation to this, and that thou wilt help us just to walk in this pathway. We commit ourselves to thee for the rest of this day. Pray thy blessing upon us as we now partake of refreshments and food, and thank thee, our God, again for thy goodness to us in this time of fellowship together, as we give thanks in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.